being able to share with you and for your support as a church, and also to bring greetings from my parents, for those of you who still remember them. We just celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary last weekend, which was a lovely, lovely time, and people were able to come from both sides of the family and friends from many years back. So we were very thankful to the Lord that they've been able to do that, and of course Woodside has been a big part of that. We were seeing some of the pictures of when they first went out to Africa on a boat, because that's how you did it back then, and how they did recently married and then sent out straight away by Woodside. So they do want to send their love and greetings. I don't know if you have ever tried to grow things, but when something comes out that you can grow and then eat, it's kind of exciting. I remember doing that in Africa as a boy, growing up there, growing corn or maize and peanuts or groundnuts, as they called. And it's always that moment when you pick something you've grown and you eat it. It's something special. And so I imagine for farmers and people who have allotments, because I don't grow anything now, that harvest is an exciting time of year. It's that culmination of hard work, the prospect of either eating or maybe selling on all your crops. And I think a day like today, as Steve's been reminding us, is a chance to remember that actually all that growth comes from God. He's the one who created the world in such a way that when we plant stuff, it grows into crops to be harvested so we can eat and not go hungry. It's an amazing gift from God that I think sometimes we overlook a bit nowadays, because all we do now is just pop down to the supermarket, isn't it? As I said, I don't grow much myself. But when I was a boy living in rural West Africa, people did completely rely on the rains to come at the right time. There's a much greater dependence on the weather being okay and people praying and hoping that this year would be a good year, because they had to harvest stuff to be able to survive when things wouldn't grow. And even in the UK, we can have a little bit of trouble with harvest from time to time, even if when they go wrong, it just makes food more expensive. But it can happen, and it happened a couple of years ago, that we see that there were not enough workers to harvest the crop. We saw headlines like this. I don't know if you remember them. This is from a newspaper 2 years ago. Up to £60 million in Ukraine crops left to rot owing to lack of workers. It's a major problem for farmers at that time for various reasons, including things like Brexit and the war in Ukraine. I won't go into all the details, but there was just not enough workers to go out and harvest the crops. So it's just left in the field rotting. A loss of income, a loss of food, a bit of a disaster. And in the passage we're looking at this morning, Jesus tells us there's a similar problem. There are not enough workers to go into the harvest field. Verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, Jesus, of course, is not talking about a harvest of physical crops, but the harvest of bringing people into God's kingdom. And so this passage tells us both what Jesus did then, and I think what he expects us to do today as his harvest gatherers. That's the title for this morning's message that Steve has given us. We are harvest gatherers. And I guess the main kind of message this morning, just want to sum it up in one sentence, if you like, is this. We have been commissioned by Jesus to gather in the harvest as a community that challenges the world around us to follow Jesus as King. We've been commissioned by Jesus. We're to gather in the harvest as a community, and we're to challenge the world around us to follow Jesus as King. That's where we're going to work through this morning, with those three main words: commission, community, and challenge. Now, a note for the younger ones and for the older ones, if you start to doze off, there are going to be words appearing on the screen from time to time, and those words are going to make a sentence. That's pretty key to today's passage. So hopefully you can read that word, jot it down. They're not going to come out in order, and they are going to disappear by themselves. I'm not in control of this. So you just have to be awake. Write those words down. If you need help from mum and dad or younger, older brother or sister, then get them to help you write it out and put it into order, and you'll get a sentence out of it. And I was going to say I'll bring a prize, but of course I forgot to bring that. So you'll just get the prize of getting the right solution. What was the last word, by the way, just checking? Oh, very good. Okay, so you know what to look out for. So let's come to our first main idea then of commission. In this passage, which we had acted out very wonderfully earlier, Jesus sends out this group of disciples on mission. Verse 1, he appoints 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Then we have this verse about the harvest, and then verse 3 says, go, I'm sending you. Go, I'm sending you out. You've got a job to do. That's the very definition of what a commission is. He sent them out to go on mission for him. They have to get out of their comfort zone. I'm sure they were quite happy to follow along behind Jesus, listen to him, watch him do all that cool stuff. But now Jesus says, it's your turn. You've got to go and do the same. I'm sure that was quite challenging for them. But what I think this first little bit tells us is that actually this commission is for the whole church. Notice, this isn't now the 12 disciples. This is 72 others. Not those famous ones we know about, not that select few, but others. Pretty anonymous. Probably how we all see ourselves today. We're just others who follow Jesus. Nobody special. But this is telling us, I think, that mission is not just for pastors and missionaries, but the whole church. The anonymous others who follow Jesus. Part of our call of being a follower of Jesus is to go where he sends us. And we can't get out of this commission by saying, oh, that's just not for me. We're all called. We're all part of this 72. And the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so Jesus goes on in verse 2 to say, pray, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Harvest is a whole church responsibility because the harvest field is all around us. The whole world is Jesus' harvest field, and it's all around us. In John chapter 4, where Jesus says almost identical words to his disciples, at that point, he's looking at the inhabitants of a Samaritan village who are all coming towards him. Why are they doing that? Because of the testimony of a Samaritan woman that he met at the well. She went home and told them, come and see a man who told me about my whole life. All she had done was share her encounter with Jesus. And that's still at the heart of the discipleship for the whole church, is to tell those around us about Jesus in whatever setting that might be. Work, neighbors, family, friends. And the problem with the lack of workers that Jesus talks about, he's not talking about a lack of missionaries, although that can be a problem, and a lack of pastors, which can certainly be a problem. It's about a lack of willingness of everyday Christians getting involved in everyday mission. That's the lack, and the remedy is Jesus sends the whole church and calls us to pray that more and more would get involved. There's a world around us that he calls his harvest field. And it's up to us to get out of our comfort zones and go into it. Go on those adventures that Steve was inviting us to earlier. So the commission is for the whole church. It's also for a specific purpose. Jesus here in verse 1 tells them that you're going to go and prepare the places where Jesus is about to go. That was very specific to them. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. But it's also a more general call because he says, whenever you get to a town, and I'll welcome there, verse 9, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. That's the exact same call, actually, that Jesus gave the 12 disciples in chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Go and proclaim the kingdom of God and heal the sick. And there he says, I'll give you authority to cast out demons. And this group does that too, verse 17 of chapter 10. They come back rejoicing because they say, even the demons submit to us. That same purpose has been passed on to all future generations of disciples in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 to 20, where Jesus says, teach them to do what I've told you to do. So Jesus is telling us that the specific purpose of our mission is to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God. As I like to call it, this is the only PhD you need. Preach, heal, and deliver. And the message we're to preach is still verse 9. The kingdom of God has come near to you. It's near in the sense that it has arrived. Jesus brought it into being. We can enter into it, experience it. But it's not here fully yet. And even though the disciples didn't understand everything that was going on, we have the advantage of Jesus' death and resurrection to know how we can enter that kingdom. We know we can enter through God's grace and the forgiveness we have in Jesus. So the proclamation we bring is the good news that God's kingdom is here and that through his grace we are all welcomed in. There's forgiveness of sins. There's a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're commissioned to proclaim God's kingdom is here. And then we're to also accompany that with bringing wholeness to people, whether that's through counseling, through being salt and light in your workplace, in your family, among your friends. Spiritually, emotionally, releasing people from Satan's grip, from the oppression and captivity of sin in their lives, of sin in society. That's all part of our call. And yes, maybe even demon possession. There's still a world today that needs the whole church to preach, heal, and deliver, just as Jesus did, just as his 12 disciples did, just as this 72 disciples did. So it's a very specific purpose, but it's also a commission to reach the whole world. It's interesting that Jesus sends 72. Why that particular number? Did he just like multiples of 12? Well, I think the most likely reason is that 72 in that time was viewed to be the number of nations there were in the world. So if you thought there were 72 nations and you sent out 72 people, it's a kind of a symbolism saying you're going to go out and reach the whole world. Something Jesus makes very clear in that great commission in Matthew 28. Make disciples of all nations. The whole church is to reach the whole world. And the crazy thing about today's world is that can mean your neighborhood, can't it? I'm sure Gloucester is not too different from Croydon. In the last couple of years, we've had Latin American refugees, Iranian, Afghan, Eritrean, and many, many more. The world is on our doorstep. And like the 72 disciples, like the Samaritan woman, we need to go to the community around us with the gospel. And the great thing, too, is that God is bringing Christians from around the world to help us here in our very secular society. One story I always think is a great story of God organizing mission in ways that humans never could. My parents were missionaries in Ghana for many years. While they were over there working in Ghana, my dad's older brother, David Dancy, had completely gone away from God, had no interest in the faith. He'd grown up in the church, but because of things that happened in their family, he didn't want to know about God at all. Wasn't interested in my dad's work either. But actually, some Ghanaian Christians lived in his community, and he got to know them, and at various points they interacted to the point where they led him back to the Lord. It was their faith that brought him to Christ again. That is God's mission, where the whole church from the whole world is reaching the whole world together. So yes, we still need missionaries going off to different places, and that is wonderful, but it's our responsibility as the whole church to reach the whole world. Then the last thing about this commission is that it's a commission to be vulnerable. I think you guys picked it up very well with your sketch. Jesus doesn't tell his disciples they're signing up to lead the world and to show everyone how powerful and clever they are, or they can force people to agree with them with great arguments. He says, verse 3, "Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." As you said, that doesn't sound very encouraging. If there are wolves, couldn't we at least be German shepherds or something like that? But no, we're lambs. There's no way to win against a wolf. But our power is not in being stronger than others. It's actually in being vulnerable, just as Jesus was when he came to this earth, letting go of his divine power and becoming fully human, one of us, to the point of even being born as a baby. Is it too soon for Christmas? We're getting there, aren't we, already in the shops. But Jesus then lived a life where we know he spoke and dealt with people as one who was gentle and lowly in heart. And when it came to it on the cross, instead of using his power to escape, he submitted to it and let himself be crucified and humiliated by sinful men. So our proclamation is not just about the cross, it's got to be in the way of the cross. A lamb is a sacrificial animal. And verse 4 continues, don't take a purse or bag or sandals. That put those disciples in need. They're going to be dependent on others. One of the most challenging things about being a missionary is that you're dependent on other people. And that's a blow to your pride. You're praying to God, asking others to support you. And this is the way God calls us to reach the world, to be dependent on others, dependent even on the people we go to. They don't have money. They don't have food. They don't have somewhere to stay. They're going to have to rely on the very people they're going to speak to. They are vulnerable. Sometimes, I don't know if you found this, but some of the best conversations with neighbors happen when we bring our needs to them. Not when we help them, but when they help us. There's a sense, I think, that not having all the answers, not having life sorted out, gives us common ground to connect with the broken world around us. And the incarnation, the life of Jesus, and ultimately the cross, show us how we're to carry out this commission from Jesus. So let me sum this up so far. The whole church is commissioned to reach the whole world with the message of Jesus in the way of Jesus. We're to be his harvest gatherers, and if we don't go, the harvest will rot and spoil. So let's look at our next word, community. We have a commission to go into the world, but this is not just an individual call. The Lord appointed 72, and he sent them two by two. I think we can all relate to this, that when we face something challenging, it's great to have someone with you. Getting married has spoiled holidays because I can't go somewhere on my own and not think, oh, I wish Natasha was here. So I travel quite a bit, and I can never quite share it with her because when you bring the photos back, it's just not the same. But we want that sense of going with someone, whether that's heading into a new school or a class at school or a job or a place to live. Having someone with you is so encouraging. Jesus sends them out on this mission two by two. They go as a mini community, if you like, a community that can encourage each other, keep each other on track. That comment we heard earlier from verse 4, don't greet anyone on the way. Don't get sidetracked for that nice lunch that Steve was looking forward to. Don't get pulled away from your mission. Being in community helps us stick to the task. So in this commission from Jesus to reach the world with his kingdom message, we need one another. We each bring different giftings, different life experiences, strengths to that common task of harvesting. If you've ever tried to harvest a field by yourself, you know that's pretty much impossible. Nowadays, people do it on big tractors. In Jesus' day, it was by hand. And you need a whole community to do that. So they not only go as community, but they're called to build a community of peace. Verses 5 and 6, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. They have to engage with people on a personal level. They can't just go to the town square, preach, and say, right, we're done, back home. They're going to have to stay in someone's house, and they're going to have to speak peace to that person. And we know from the Old Testament, speaking peace was the role of the priests. Numbers 6:26, that priestly blessing. And so now, as priests of the new covenant, they're to speak God's peace as they go into a person's house. And there's a key dynamic at play here. Jesus says, if this person's a son of peace, that gift of peace will rest on them. In other words, if there's someone God has been preparing, perhaps like Lydia in Acts 16, says God had been working in her heart. So when Paul preached, she was like, come and stay in my house. And she wouldn't take no for an answer. So if they're a son of peace, they respond to this kingdom message. God's peace is on them, and the community of peace grows. It's no longer just the two. It's now a household. And notice how that community is strengthened, something we all love, food. Communities grow through food, and I'm so glad we're having lunch afterwards. Verse 7, stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Tim Chester has a helpful book. It's called A Meal with Jesus, Discovering Grace, Community, and Mission Around the Table. And he asks this question, How would you complete the sentence, the Son of Man came? You probably think of something spiritual. Jesus came to do something very spiritual. Well, Mark 10:45 says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. But the one that's most relevant for us here is the Son of Man came eating and drinking. It says in Luke's Gospel, there are over 9 different occasions where Jesus is having a meal with someone. Half of those, about half, are with sinners. As one commentator says, in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. What a great way to follow Jesus into mission. I think I can get on board with that. Through serving, seeking, and table fellowship, eating a meal together. And what that shows us is this is a community that accepts one another as kingdom citizens. We're not British, African, American. We're kingdom citizens, so we can eat together. And as they do that, what happens? Well, the needs are met of those who are sent out by Jesus without any extras. And they develop those bonds that last, where they eat, drink together, do life together. They stick together. And so Jesus tells the disciples, don't go jumping off just because that guy has a nicer house. Stay with that community of peace. And as the passage carries on, verse 8, well, then that grows out into a town. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. I don't know if you've ever been to other cultures where you get food put in front of you that is not nice to your way of thinking and might be a delicacy to their way. I can think so far in some of the stuff I've done with ambassadors that's involved snails in Morocco, which wasn't a great experience. Sheep brains in Jordan, even worse. They sat on a plate as a brain, so it wasn't like chopped up or anything. That was a delicacy. And as a boy, of course, I ate snake in Africa, which a bit like chicken. But eat what's put before you. And so as they proclaim the message and bring healing and release from Satan's power, as we already saw in verse 9, a kingdom community is built. One that is through fellowship around God's table and together as a community. So that brings us to our last big idea of challenge. Jesus doesn't say that everyone is going to say yes to this invitation to God's kingdom. In fact, he tells us the opposite. He says quite clearly that people will reject it. Verse 6, even that person you're staying with who you speak peace to may reject it. Verse 10, when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your own town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. We know this, don't we, from our own lives, that sadly, family, friends, neighbors, work colleagues very often just don't want to know. That's okay for you, but no thanks. Or they may be even against it. That's a load of rubbish. Maybe even at work, you know you can't share because you'll get in trouble. I'm sure we've all had those responses and experiences. But Jesus says, we still to bring the challenge about God's kingdom. We can't let the fear of rejection stop us from saying something when the opportunity arises. Because the reality is, we're proclaiming a kingdom and Jesus is king. We're, as the church, called to live under God's reign and rule and to invite people into that. Because Jesus is not just Savior, he's Lord. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Now is our chance to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom so that people have a chance to follow Jesus as king. And so part of that is when we're rejected, we give that warning, that very visual one of shaking the dust off your feet. A verbal warning. The kingdom of God has come near, but you've rejected it. And it's not that we're condemning people, but actually, if we care for people, warning them about a future judgment is part of our love and concern. We don't want them to suffer that fate of verse 12, the fate of Sodom, that example of God's devastating judgment in the Old Testament. We want them to have the opportunity to respond. And so we have to be willing to challenge, to speak, to warn. Yes, as Peter says, we need to do it with gentleness and respect, but that doesn't mean hide the truth from people. So we're sent on this mission, and we need to be willing both to be rejected, but not to shy away from challenging people when that happens. That's part of this commission from Jesus. So as we close them, hopefully that helps us see that through this passage, as Jesus' harvest gathers, we gather as we've been commissioned by him to gather in the harvest as a community that challenges the world around us, not to follow us, but to follow Jesus as King. What might that mean for you as you go home and begin the week? Could it be asking God to make you more vocal about him? I find it hard. I can do this, but put me in a conversation with someone, and I need God's help to then speak about Jesus. Could it be over a meal, inviting someone for a coffee, or as you get to know them? Could it be serving and helping in the community to bring God's healing touch to those in need? And how can you do this not just individually, but as a church community, a church family, to build that kingdom community of peace? We can't shy away from this commission, because as Jesus said at the beginning, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.